Well, good morning, Evangelist. Great to see you guys today. I hope you're all doing well. It's nice to see the parking lot big and full. Any honkers out there this morning? I just want to take a quick moment and say hi to everybody that's tuning in on Facebook Live with us. And for all those that are on the radio station as well, it's great to have you guys with us and joining with us this morning. So we have been talking the last few weeks about this series called Forgotten God. The Father, the Son, and the other guy. And in this series, we've been taking a closer look at the most underappreciated and overlooked person in the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit. And last week, Pastor Levi, he covered a few things for us. And I think there were some really valuable lessons that I learned out of that message. One was that the sun is out here, and it's hot up here, and the heat doesn't bode so well for things like our iPads, and that causes them to overheat, and then they turn off, and that's a big problem. So I came prepared with a backup today. And it already looks like that's a good call on my part because, yeah, this thing doesn't always want to work like it should. But the most important things that we really learned out of last week as he covered the power of this other guy, the Holy Spirit, is that we should be trusting and following and living in the power of the Spirit and letting our lives be led by him. And because of that, we don't need to live in fear anymore. We no longer have to worry about who we're going to follow because we have access to the God the Father, the God of the universe through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, and we're no longer slaves anymore to sin. We are living, breathing, walking, alive witnesses to the power and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So as we continue on in part three of our series here, we're going to be taking a look at, from a theological perspective, just who the Spirit is. And I want to give you guys a fair warning just off the jump and the get-go here that I'm going to be tracking through a lot of scripture today. We're going to be moving sometimes at a little bit of a sped-up pace. So if you're taking notes, no need to stress out. You can get a hold of me, and I'd be happy to pass my notes along to you this morning. But before we jump into that, would you guys bow your heads and pray with us this morning? Father, we come before you, and Lord, we need you today. God, we need you to show up here. As we look at your scripture and find out about who your Holy Spirit is and how he is alive and working in our world and in our lives right now. God, as we look to these things, we ask that your Spirit would be moving and working in us, God, breaking down any of the barriers that our hearts and our minds have as you reveal your truth to us, God. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is here and active, and we just invite your Spirit to move in us this morning, working through us so that you can do what only you can do, and that's transform us and speak to us, not just as we seek to understand who you are, but that your Spirit would also mold us and shape us, and that we would have more of you in our lives and less of us. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we pray these things. Amen. So this morning, how many of you guys like the idea of large parties or humongous social events? Things where you don't really know too many people. I heard a woohoo back there. That's where my extroverts are at, right? We've got some of these things like maybe a conference for a business meeting, or maybe it's some type of business social event, or maybe it's even just a wedding where you only know the bride or the groom, and that's about it. Some people just love going to these things, and some of us don't. I know that the extroverts back there probably had a bit of a Pavlov's dog response. Your heart rate went up a little bit and you got a grin on your face and you're like, yes, that sounds awesome. But then there's others of us that are more introverted. And just the sound of a big event gathering got our palms sweaty. And maybe we felt a little bit of a pit in our stomach. And we just started to have a mini panic attack. And you're absolutely like, no way, not in 1,000 years, not me, not going, no way, no how. Now, I personally don't mind those big events too much. In fact, I'm kind of right in the middle on the introvert-extrovert scale on the Myers-Briggs. And what I really like about those events is being able to get to know other people and finding out who they are and where they're from and what their story is. But, and there's a big but here, I'd say about 80% of the time those things are awesome and they're cool and they're fun and super enjoyable. But the other percent of the time, and I'm going to estimate maybe even 100% of the time when this happens, they're terrible. And that's when they start off with what's called an icebreaker. How many of you guys like the icebreaker? How many of you guys know the icebreaker? It's this thing that's supposed to be something that's kind of fun or silly, and it's forcing you to get engaged with other people that are there. It's forcing you to interact with them in hopes that you'll form a relationship with them, at least on some minor level. And they usually get you to do something silly. A good example of one that's kind of fun is this idea of a bingo kind of game. And what you have to do is go around and talk to people and find them that will meet these certain criteria, whether it's a country that they've been to, maybe a month of their birthday, or maybe it's their favorite food. And you get to put an X on those things as you meet those people. Now, I never win at those icebreaker games. And I'll tell you why. Because I get to meet that one person from that one country, and I want to know, like, did you have a good time there? What was your favorite kind of food? Would you recommend any foods there that we could find maybe here? What were the things that you like to do? Would you go back there again? And then the time's up, and the MC calls everybody back to their seats, and all these people have bingos, and I've got my one lonely X there aside to the free space. But these things are supposed to encourage us to get to know other people, to reach out to them, to create interactions with them so that maybe, just maybe, you start to develop a relationship with them. But let's be honest, usually those things don't really do that. I can think of nobody on my good friends list that I met at one of these things that I really developed a friendship with because of an ice-breaking activity. It was good intention, but thankfully God does not operate that way either. When he introduces us to his Spirit in our lives, there's no icebreaker. We don't have to play any silly games. Now, I know all you introverts out there are like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? The arrival of the Holy Spirit on the scene happens at this event that we know as Pentecost. And Pentecost was this festival, this celebration. It was a Jewish holiday that was held about 50 days after Passover. Today is actually Pentecost Sunday on the church calendar. So that's something that's really cool that we can enjoy and celebrate and recognize today. But as we begin here this morning, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 2. And here's a little background of what's going on. We know that we've had the Passover. Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the dead, and he's been hanging out with his disciples for 40 days. And they just watched him ascend into heaven. And he told them before he went to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. And so now we come to this point where we find his disciples in a room, and they're in constant prayer, just waiting on God to deliver his promise. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." God has an ultimate icebreaker here, doesn't he? We see that the Spirit comes down in this violent wind and rests on them like fire. Wow. Could you imagine what it would have been like to be there and see that and experience that firsthand? I think I would have freaked out a little bit. I think I would have been a little bit in awe and probably a lot of bit frightened to see God fulfilling his promises right before our eyes. This is actually a huge event in Christian history. The coming of the Spirit on that group of disciples resulted in the creation of the Spirit-endowed, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led community that we know as the church. It was God the Father ushering in with his Holy Spirit the birth of the Christian church. And we see how the church came to be because of the Spirit after he arrives to the disciples. What do? They go out and they begin preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the thousands of people that had flocked there from countries from all around to celebrate this festival. And it was crazy because each person that was there could hear the gospel message being preached in their own native tongue. And it was so crazy that people accused the disciples of being drunk. But it wasn't insanity. It was a miracle. It was the power of the Spirit of the living God at work right in their midst, right before their eyes. Now later on, Peter, one of the disciples, he's preaching and he tells the crowd that's gathered there, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Later on in Acts, it goes on to tell us that about 3,000 people made a decision for Christ that day and they were baptized. And from that point on, they began devoting their lives to the apostles' teaching. They hung out together with each other. They ate meals together. They prayed together, and they took care of each other when there was a need. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the church, isn't it? And it all began because of God's gift of sending his Holy Spirit and offering that gift freely to anyone who would accept it when they believed in Jesus and turned towards him and turned away from the sin in their lives. Now, there's also this beautiful mystery about how all this works, this Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that our human brains, we're not going to be able to fully understand or comprehend that. It's just too much. But thankful, the scriptures do shed light on who the Spirit is, even in the midst of not our ability to fully grasp or understand those things. So how do we get to know who the Spirit is? It's not like he's wearing one of those, "Hi, my name is Tags," at the party, and we can just mingle around until we get to bump into him. And then once we find him, we can just ask him all the questions, right? But we do get to meet him when we turn to Jesus through repentance and belief in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we get a pretty good understanding, a pretty good take on who the Spirit is as we look at God's Word together this morning. So as we look to answer the question of who he is, like I said, we're going to cover a lot of ground and some of it's going to be a little quick. And we're not going to hit every single facet of the Spirit because there's just too much. But the idea is simply for us to get a better picture of who he is, so that we can continue to seek and grow in our relationship with God as we move and have him active in our daily lives and he moves in us. But he's so much more. And he's so much bigger than our minds can ever fully grasp, right? And the main objective here is not to completely understand, but rather it's to push us to grow in our relationship with him so that we might be able to worship him with every part of our lives. So first off, the Holy Spirit's not an it, but rather a he. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, who's the Spirit, or who is Jesus, excuse me, and then we have God the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures describe the Spirit in very personal terms. It's not just some impersonal force, it's not just some energy of the universe, it's not something like a genie in a bottle. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 17, this about the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you, and he will be with you. We know him. He lives inside us, and we're able to experience his personal presence. It's pretty weird and difficult to live with somebody and not know them at all, isn't it? Wouldn't it be super weird if you had a roommate, and they lived there? You might be on opposite schedules, but your paths never crossed. And even if that happened, I had a roommate like that when I was in college, you still knew their presence. They still left their dirty towels on the floor and their food dishes in the dish sink unwashed. Like, it was apparent that their presence was there. So we see that the Spirit is also a person because Jesus tells us that he has a name. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." If he is a person, then like any person, we can have a relationship with him. When you have a relationship with somebody, you get to know them, you can connect with them. That's called fellowship, and we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 13:14, where he says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." See, we see that there's this personal relationship that we can have with the person of the Spirit. But also we see a relational connection here between the Father and the Son as well. And that's that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a lesser version or a different version of. And throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see harmony in this. The words Spirit and God are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4, Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to human beings, but to God." Wow. What Ananias did by taking the money and not giving it all away like he said he did, he kept some for himself. We're told here that he lied not to just God, but the Spirit. Not just to humans, but the actual living God. That's a stinger, right? That one probably hurt him a little bit. But I think when we hear this and we realize this is truth, it changes the way that we relate to him and our relationship with him, doesn't it? causes our minds maybe to pause for a second and consider it. And when we understand that the Spirit is God, we understand that giving him attention is so, so important in our faith walk. See, he alone is our ultimate authority. He directs our steps in the way that our lives should go. And we often forget or overlook the Spirit. And when we do so, we're really forgetting about God. The Holy Spirit also has his own mind and his own will. Paul writes in Romans 8:27, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." How awesome is that? How reassuring is that to know that the Spirit of God is praying for you and he's praying for me? On your behalf, he's going before the Father and asking that our lives would be in line with the will of God and what he wants for us and what's best for us, so that we'll be able to reflect his plan and his purpose in our lives. You see, God wants life to the full for each and every single one of us. And his Spirit is constantly, constantly working in us to make that a reality. And this should change the way that we think about life and plan life, right? When we need to go before the Spirit and seek out in all things, in all areas of life, his direction for our plans. Every single plan, every single thought that we have, we should seek guidance and confirmation from the Spirit. Next, we see that the Holy Spirit has emotion. And we see this again throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. Isaiah 63:10a says, "And yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." See, God created this ability for us as human people to have emotion, to have feelings. And he has feelings too. And we hear that we have this ability, this capability to grieve the Holy Spirit. But how do we do that? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit when we see that we do that actually in verses like these? What are they talking about? Well, I think that we grieve the Spirit when there is a fracture in relationship, whether it's a fracture in relationship between us and our hearts and God, or if it's a fracture in relationship between us and one another. And I think that it's really an effect and an impact of sin in our lives that those fractures happen in relationship. I think oftentimes it's where these areas where sin shows up, and maybe we're not even recognizing it. Maybe we are. Maybe we're running full bore blatant into it, but it causes a break and there's damage done and there's hurt that happens. And if we're really honest, I think, at least for myself, we don't often think about the effect that sin has on God. But we hear here in Scripture that it saddens him, that it grieves him, that it hurts him when we fail to honor him as we ought to. And if I'm honest about this, maybe some of you guys are like me, but I often care way too much about what other people think and rather not so much about what God thinks. And that should be the first question that we ask. What does God think? So how should understanding that the Spirit can be grieved impact our attitude towards sin? I was playing a game with my kids the other day, and we play this game called Kill the Beast. And of course, Dad's the beast, and I'm down on the floor, and I'm crawling around and making really cool noises that I'm not going to make for you guys today because I care a little bit about what you think. But after a while, you know, you start to get tired with these kids jumping on you and wrestling around with them. And so I pulled out one of the oldest tricks in the book of fatherhood, and I pretended I was dead for a little bit so that I could get a rest. And as I'm laying there on the floor catching my breath and resting a little bit, one of my kids comes up and my face is down and I feel a little tickle on my ear. So what do you do when that happens? Of course, you pop your head up as quick as you can and you let out a big roar. Well, it just happened to be that my two-year-old was there, and that quick pop up and that roar scared him a little bit. And I watched his face just be surprised, and then I watched his eyes well up, and then he began to sob. And I felt terrible. I felt really bad about this. And so I quick scooped him up in my arms, and I hugged him, and I wiped away the tears, and I was like, "Dude, it's okay. We were just playing a game, and I love you, and I'm sorry." And he calmed down. But I'm sure that we can all think of a situation where we hurt somebody in our lives that we love dearly. And when we hurt somebody that we care about and that we love, it hurts inside us too, doesn't it? Just like my heart was so quickly saddened when my little guy started crying, Our hearts should be grieved over the grief and the hurt that we bring the Spirit. So if we begin to see these things the way that they are, that it doesn't just impact our lives, but it grieves the Spirit of God, I think there'd be far less fights in the world, far less nitpicky arguments. There'd be far less divorces and church splits and relational trouble, don't you? The Holy Spirit is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And we can see that the Holy Spirit is all-powerful from a verse in Zechariah. The Jews had returned from exile, and they faced this insurmountable task of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And morale wasn't high. They were facing just trial after trial, and Prophet Zechariah had an angel of the Lord come to him, and he gave this message to him about the all-powerful nature of God. The angel said to him, "So is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. For there is no might or power that is greater than God's Holy Spirit." Paul tells us that the Spirit's all-knowing and he reveals truth to us. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, he said, "These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, because the Spirit is God. The Spirit knows all the things of God." See, it's by his power that he reveals the things of God to us and in our lives. And David tells us in the Psalms that the Spirit's all present. He's everywhere, and we can't escape his presence. Psalm 139, 7 and 8, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." So no matter if we're having a great day or a horrible day, the Spirit of God is there with us. I don't know about you, but these truths, they're somewhat encouraging, they're somewhat frightening, they're somewhat awesome and terrifying all at the same time. But they compel us, right? They compel our hearts to understand that in God's power, he knows all, he sees all, even the deepest, darkest places of our hearts. And yet he still loves us. He still offers his grace and his mercy and his truth through Christ Jesus for us. But we need to remember, ultimately it's not about us. It's about him and what he can do through us when we relinquish control of our lives to him. So we know who he is. We at least have a picture. He is a person. The Spirit is God. The Spirit has his own mind and his will. The Spirit has his own emotions. The Spirit is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. But the next question for us is, what do we do? What does he do? What do we do with this idea of who he is? So the Holy Spirit gives us words in difficult situations. How many times have you read the Bible or heard that someone was in a tough position or situation, and they prayed, and God gave them just the right words at just the right moment? That's the Spirit at work. Luke tells us in Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. We're running a little short on time here, so we're going to speed through these here, so please forgive me. You can get notes afterwards if you'd like. But the Spirit gives us his strength and his power. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3:16 through 19, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep that the love of Christ is, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God." And that power that the Holy Spirit gives us, it convicts us of sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says that because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. And that conviction does something as well. It connects us to the Father. Romans 8:15 through 16, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And we become part of God's family through the work of the Spirit. And because of that connection to the Father, because of our adoption into the family, the Holy Spirit offers us freedom. Romans 8:2 says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." It continues on in verse 10, But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives in you. Now that Spirit is where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there is freedom. And that freedom does even more. It transforms us into his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who through unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And that transformation produces good things in our lives. Galatians 5:22 tells us about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Who doesn't want to hang out with somebody with those things in their lives? It draws people to you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you, working through you, that people can see the goodness of God. So why does any of this matter? Why does having a basic theological understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does have any impact on our lives in the way that we should live them? Well, I want to share a story with you about a guy named Ravi Zacharias. You may have heard of him, you may not have. But Ravi grew up in India, and he described himself as a skeptic until the age of 17, when he tried to commit suicide. And he was there in the hospital, and somebody brought his mom a Bible for him. And they told him to read John 14, which contains the words to Thomas the Apostle, who we know as Doubting Thomas. And Ravi said it was that book, in that chapter, in verse 19 specifically, that touched him and he would count as the defining moment in his life. That passage says that because I live, you also will live. Now, Ravi heard that and he thought, there may be hope here. And this might be my only hope. I need a new way of living, and maybe it needs to be defined by the author of life. So that day, he committed his life to Christ, praying, Jesus, if you are the one who gives life as it was meant to be, I want it. Please get me out of this hospital bed well, and I promise I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth. Ravi Zacharias passed away on March 19th at the age of 74. And this past Friday was his memorial service, where people honored Ravi as one of the greatest evangelists and Christian apologists that our generation has ever seen. Now, Ravi was intellectually brilliant, and he was a phenomenal speaker. And for many of his speaking engagements, he would travel around to college campuses all throughout the country, and he would invite all the skeptics, all the unbelievers, all the antagonists, all the seekers to come out there, and he had an open mic for them where they could ask him all their questions. How crazy is that? I'd be shaking in my boots just saying that I'd even think to have that happen here. But there are countless stories of him doing this. And it was because he was a man after the heart of Jesus. And there are countless stories of the people that were at these events with him, speaking with him. And all of them say that at the end of the event, Ravi would never walk away with one of them at the end being like, well, we really stuck it to him tonight, didn't we, guys? We really showed them. We shut them down. No, everybody would say that Ravi would walk away from that with them after the event was over. And his question would be, man, how many people put their faith in Jesus? How many people did we bring to life-changing truth through who Jesus Christ, the person, the man is, as they come into relationship with him? He never sought to win an argument. He always sought to win a person. His aim was to use his super intellectual ability to bridge that gap between question to belief, so that people could find a connection and a relationship with their maker. So doing these live Q&A events, he came as prepared as he could. And there was no guarantee what the questions were going to be that were asked for him. Just like in Luke 12:12, he relied on the Holy Spirit to give him the words to speak at just the right time. There's another story from his memorial service. His coffin was made by inmates at Angola Prison, one of the largest, biggest maximum security prisons in the United States. And Ravi had spoken there at the prison on a few occasions, and he had a place in his heart for these people. And many of the people there loved Ravi. They had nothing but great things to say, how he treated them with dignity and love and respect. And so as Ravi's health quickly worsened because of his diagnosis with cancer, his family made arrangements to have the inmates build him a coffin. And when the person came to pick up the coffin to transport it to the prison there in Louisiana and take it back to Georgia, where Ravi's burial was to be, she said, "I'm sure that you don't even know who this is for." And the man stopped her and said, "Oh yes, I know who it's for. It's for Mr. Ravi Zacharias. I've listened to him for many years on the radio, and I even came to watch him when he was here last year. And I put my hand on this coffin this morning, and I prayed over it as it ushers a man of such godly faith into eternity, and I prayed that you would be safe taking it back to him." And he said to the woman, "As I was thinking about Angola and what it's known for, it's known for hands that have taken life, but God's true grace is that he's allowed these same hands to build this coffin that will carry a godly man like Ravi into eternity." "That's a story of redemption," he said. See, even in his death, Ravi Zacharias is helping people see the redemption power of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit alive and at work in him and working through him. And there are thousands and thousands of people who have been impacted by Jesus simply because a man found Christ and allowed the Spirit to work in his life. Now, we all might not be super intellectual like Ravi, and that's not the point of sharing these stories. The point is what God can do when somebody gives him control and sets aside their self to allow the Spirit to work in his life and come alive within him. So we know that we know the Holy Spirit, and when we know the Holy Spirit and we allow him to work in us and through us, he's going to produce fruit. And that fruit just isn't for our benefit, but it's for others to see and experience Jesus in tangible ways. Just like the Spirit arriving on the disciples at Pentecost, they're filled with the Spirit not just for themselves, but to reach every person that they encounter with the gospel message. So if you're a child of God and you've said yes to Jesus, you already have the Holy Spirit inside you. You don't have to hope and pray that he'll be there with you. He's already come. He's dwelling inside you. And he's working inside you. And by God's grace, he's molding and shaping you to produce good fruit in your life. We simply cannot do these things on our own. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, alive and active and working in us, that it changes us. It changes what we see and it changes what we seek. And it leads us into a deeper relationship with God. So don't stifle the work of the Spirit in your life. Seek him. Listen to him. Be obedient to him. And allow him to change your world so that he can transform the world. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. Oh God, you're just so awesome. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We want to see you work and move in our lives, and we want your Spirit to dwell in our hearts and produce good fruit in us so that others can see your goodness. And Father, I pray that you would move in me. I pray that you would move in the lives and the hearts of everyone out here watching and listening today. God, we pray that you would work and move in and through the community of Evangel Community Church here. We pray that you would move through this community of Houghton. We pray that you would prompt every heart to draw near to you. God, we pray for lives to be radically changed and challenged and called to full surrender to you and the work that you have for each one of us as individuals and collectively as we come deeper into relationship with you. God, change our lives, change our families, change our friendships, change our communities, so that we may see the goodness of you. God, let us break this huddle that we call church and get in the game. Let our hearts be stirred with passion and joy and excitement to allow you to move us to action as we reflect the Spirit of the living God inside us. And let us live reflecting the name of Jesus above all else. It's in his holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.